Oh, Crossing family, it is so good to be back with you this weekend. We are in a series called 50 for 50, where we are spending 50 minutes a day for the next 50 days asking God to move us, change us, and use us like never before. And there are two main scriptures that are kind of guiding us on this journey. Mark chapter 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, he's asking Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? This was Jesus' answer. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And then the second big chunk of scripture that we're looking at is Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We believe a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will make for a great church and will make for a great life. I believe that there is nothing greater that you and I can give our lives to accomplish than this, to love God and to love people. In fact, our mission here as a church is to help people find an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We desperately want to make this region where we live the hardest place on planet Earth to get to hell from. In order to do that, we realized that we need to make some decisions, and more importantly, we needed to make some commitments. One of the phrases you're going to hear over and over every single week, if you got one of the books, you're going to see it inside of the books as you're traveling along, is this quote from Steve Weatherford that had a major impact on me and our staff. And he said this, amateurs make decisions based on their emotions. Pros make decisions based on their commitments. And we believe that it is time for all of us to go pro in the things that matter the most, in loving God, in loving people, and making a difference in this world for Jesus. I'm so incredibly thankful. Last weekend, we had over 2,655 of you go, you know what? We're taking this ground. We're going on this 50 for 50 journey. I've been getting up early every single week this week, taking our golden dummy on a walk to get my exercise in, reading the same chunks of scripture that you're reading. We're almost all the way, depending on where you're at, we're almost all the way through the book of Luke. We're going to get into the book of Acts. In fact, by the end of this journey, you'll have read almost the entire New Testament. This is going to be a great opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And let me say this. There's some of you who maybe you didn't get a book last week, or you were thinking about it and you decided not to. We still have 1,300 books left at our different locations. And I would rather you go on a journey for 43 days than go on a journey for no days. Is that a deal? All right. That being said, I want to welcome all of you joining from all of our different locations and those of you joining online and inside. I am so thankful that we get to be a part of this Crossing family, and I am thankful for you. And I want you to know that each morning when I've been going on a walk, I have been lifting you all up in prayer. I love being a part of this church. Give me a second. I'm still recovering. And I love seeing the life change that happens every single week. Just seeing what God did in Keokuk this past weekend, or what's happening at the inside in all of our different locations. God is on the move at this church, and I want him to be on the move in you. I love seeing pictures and hearing stories of those of you coming to the steps and praying and banging on heaven's door. And in fact, that's actually what I want to do real quick. Can I just bang on heaven's door with you and pray as we start this message? Heavenly Father, you know where every single person is right now on their spiritual journey. You know what they're wrestling with. You know what they're struggling through. And you also know exactly what they need to get through. And God, I pray that you would use this season of life and ministry in this church to bring about a significant and lasting change in each and every single one of us. We want it, God. We want to make you proud. We want to make you happy. In your name I pray, amen. In 1992, Gary Chapman released a bestseller called The Five Love Languages. And this was the tagline, the secret to love that lasts. And since everybody, when they get married, kind of goes, I would like this thing to go forever, it became a hit. And in his book, he identifies five love languages that all humans have. Each of us experience love in different ways, but all of us have a primary and a secondary love language. The five love languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, Valentine's Day, anyone? Quality time, and physical touch. Okay? For just, we'll do this for just a quick second for a show of hands. How many of you would say the primary way that you feel love is when people give you words of encouragement? You're so pretty, you're so handsome, you're so smart, you work so hard. Raise your hand. Okay? A lot of guys will raise their hand here. How about this one? You would say acts of service. When you do stuff for, okay, ladies, we hear you. We hear you. Okay, shush it, all right? How many of you, it's gift giving? You're the expensive people among us? Okay, there's way less hands than there should be. We know you. Okay, Black Friday, we know you. How many of you would say it's quality time? If we could just sit next, okay. Yeah, neither, Jennifer and I, neither one of us, it's quality time. It's like, no, that's not us. What am I? Physical touch, hold my hand, give me a back rub, other things. Yeah, you. That's you, okay? Now, let me, I kind of went through this and a lot of you raised your hands. Men, did you notice that men or that women kind of have multiple love languages? They kind of raise their hands multiple times. And I'll also tell you this, fellas, if you don't like the love language she has, she'll change it. She'll change it in a couple months when she wants something different done around the house. She'll be like, well, it was words of affirmation, but now it's home renovation. And you'd be like, well, I looked in the book and home renovation wasn't in there. Now, the reason why this book was so transformative is because you can love somebody and you're trying to communicate to your spouse, I love you so much, I love you so much, and you speak in your primary. But they only, for the most part, receive love in their primary. So if your primary way of communicating love to your wife, men, is words of affirmation, you're saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're so beautiful, you're so great, you're such a good cook, you're way better than my mom. You're just showering words of affirmation on her. And her way of receiving love is acts of service. You know what your wife is feeling every day? I wish my husband loved me. And she goes, I just don't feel loved. And then as the man, you're going, I literally just told you I loved you. But I don't feel it. It doesn't matter. I said it. Yeah, but the house is dirty. Okay, so you go out and you buy her stuff from Target. And you come home. See, I love you. But you didn't vacuum. So think about this. You have two couples that desperately love each other, that are trying to communicate how much they love each other. And it's not getting through. They don't feel it because they love us back. And then you have the man going, I've been trying to spend all my time trying to tell her how much I love her. And she doesn't feel it. But you know what? I don't feel like she loves me either. And our spouse is experiencing the exact same frustration because they are doing work around the house. They're trying to be helpful, and yet we don't see it and we don't care. You have two people desperately trying to communicate how much they love each other because of the love language barrier. They don't feel loved at all. Some of you guys, you've heard my Que Pasa story. When I was going through high school, I took 3 years of Spanish, and I got good grades because I was an athlete. And I really struggled putting together the Spanish language. And this was at a time when you talk to people, you'd say, "What's up, my dog?" Which so kind of tells you late 90s, early 2000s. And I was doing some mission work down in Tulsa, and we would be in a Spanish-speaking area of Tulsa, and I would get out of my car in gas stations, and I would go, "Que pasa, mi perro," P-E-R-O. And I would get out, and I'd see a bunch of Spanish speakers, and I'd be like, "Que pasa, mi perro?" And I would, you know, be me. And then about a year later, I was at my college, and I sat across the table from Mario, and I said, "Que pasa, mi perro?" And he goes, "What?" And I said, "Que pasa, mi perro? What's up, my dog?" He goes, "Dog is perro. You'll want to roll the R. What you have been saying is, what is up my conjunction word, but?" So I had been getting out of the car in downtown Tulsa going, "What is up my butt? Hey, you, donde está? What is up my butt?" I was trying to communicate, "I'm really happy to see you." What I was communicating is, "I am a scary white man," okay? That is no bueno, okay? Nada mucho, no mucho, okay. There is a big difference when there is a language issue. It is really hard to communicate how much you love them. And Gary Chapman urges his readers to learn to communicate in the primary love language of their spouse. So men, if your wife's love language is acts of service, and you want to show her that you love her, you want your wife to feel loved, get a Dyson and get to work. Ladies, if your husband's love language is words of affirmation, get a dictionary and a thesaurus and get to work. Because if you want to have a healthy marriage, and your kids have a love language, and your boss has a love language, and your coworkers have a love language, and if you want to communicate that you love people, you need to learn to speak in the language, in the primary and secondary love language of your spouse, of the people that you care about. The question for every person who has an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ should be this: how do I love God back? All of us, before starting our relationship with Jesus, wrestle with how could God love us? How, after we hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, we realize that he loved us when we were messed up and we were broken, and something stirs in our hearts and we desire to love God back. But the question is, how do we love him back? Does God have a love language? The bottom line is this: heaven is not a place for people that God loves. God loves everybody. God loves all the people in heaven. God loves all the people in hell. The difference between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell is not whether or not God loves them. It's whether or not they love God. Because heaven is not a place for people who love God back, and hell is not a place for those that don't. Heaven and hell are full of people that God loves. The difference between those two places is one group of people chose to love God back and the other didn't. And did you know God has a love language? Hear me carefully. God receives love through obedience. Now, before I go too much further in this sermon, I want to say a couple things. One, I don't want this to turn into a works-based sermon. And if you're brand new to the Crossing and you're brand new to your faith, none of this is going to make sense to you for like the next couple minutes. But for those of you who've been following Jesus for a long time, I want to make sure that this doesn't get twisted in your head. I don't want you to turn this sermon into a checklist. While James says that faith in God that is not accompanied by works is dead and a meaningless faith, we are not saved because of what we have done. We are saved because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross on our behalf and our acceptance and receiving of that work in our life. Secondly, you can be obedient to Jesus and you can be obedient to God and still not love God. Parents, you know this. Can your kids be obedient and unloving at the exact same time? Go clean your room. Okay. Are they communicating how much they love you? No. They're communicating how much they're like their mother, right? Oh, come on. Okay, just a couple jokes. She's not here. Your kids can obey you, but their hearts can be far from you. Jesus over and over again picks a theological fight with religious elites because they were doing the right things with the wrong motives and the wrong heart. That being said, over and over and over again in Scripture, Jesus connects love and obedience to his message to his followers. Don't believe me? Let me take you on a little journey. John 14. If you love me, keep my commands. Later on in verses 23 and 24, it says this. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Excuse me. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So if your life is not being obedient to God, you are sending a clear message. You don't love him. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. In fact, this is love for God. This is how he receives love, to keep his commands. Some of you might be going, I don't believe you. I need one more verse. Okay, 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love. He's going to describe what love is. Guess what it is? That we walk in obedience to his commands. In fact, at the very beginning of the message, I read to you from Matthew chapter 28 when he says we're supposed to go out and make disciples and check what shows up inside of there. Look what it says, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Guess what's on the next page? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So how do we love God? By being obedient. Obedient to what? To his commands, his words, his teachings. Now, where do you and I find his commands, his words, his teachings? We find it in the Bible. So a person who wants to love God back will be engaged with the Bible. The single greatest discipline for spiritual growth is Bible engagement. Hear me. If you want to grow spiritually, the number one thing that will help you do it is regularly engaging in the Bible. The problem is that study after study shows that people who identify as Christians are not prioritizing engaging with the scriptures. This is what a recent survey said, that 45% of people who call themselves a Christian spend time in the Bible once a week. It gets worse. 12% of people who call themselves Christians engage in the Bible once or twice a month. 9% of people who call themselves Christians spend time reading the Bible several times a year. And 33% of people who call themselves Christians seldom, never engage in the Bible. If God receives love through obedience, how can a person possibly be obedient to a thing that they don't know? This means that a large swath of people who call themselves Christians are not engaging in Scripture and are not loving God back. And just so you know, by age demographic, those engaging the most in Scripture are those between the ages of 30 and 49, which makes total sense to me because they're dealing with teenagers and they're trying to figure out how to cast out a demon, right? They're telling, we have got to find the demon spells, okay? Now, I will tell you this as a word of encouragement. 18 to 29-year-olds are at 15%. And those who are 65 plus are at 23% for at least one time a week. And in the category of once or twice a month or several times a year, the 18 to 29-year-olds are beating the 65 plus crowd. So let me say this. This should give you some hope for the future because the younger generation is more spiritually attuned than the older generation, at least based on that statistic. So we got to keep prioritizing those who are younger than us. The crazy thing is, scientific studies are starting to report that reading the Bible is, check this out, good for you. Huh. For instance, if you were to list the problems facing the world today, I wonder what problems you would put on the list. Would you put loneliness, bitterness, anger, self-esteem, self-harm? There was a massive study done on over 200,000 people between the ages of 8 and 80. And they divided them up. And they started to watch them over a period of time. After day 1 and day 2, they didn't notice hardly any difference between the two groups of people. But on day 3, something started to change. They broke people into two separate groups. Those who were Bible engaged and those who were not. They considered a Bible engaged person somebody who was interacting with the Bible, the Word of God, at least 4 times a week. And here is what they found. Of the people who were Bible engaged, loneliness dropped 30%, bitterness dropped 43%. Anger dropped 32%. Alcoholism dropped 42%. Porn consumption dropped 60%. Self-harm dropped 30%. Connectedness rose 30%. And self-esteem rose 30%. That when you start to engage in Scripture regularly, at least 4 times a week, it starts to rewire you for the good. There's an old adage that all of our staff could testify, and this is it. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life isn't. We could save ourselves a lot of time on the counseling side here at our church. If somebody said, hey, my whole life's falling apart, if we were to just say, have you been reading your Bible regularly? Because the science will back it up that the more time you spend in the Bible, now I'm not saying, listen to me, don't say, hey, I'm going through a tough time. I'm not saying pray more, read more. I'm just saying a lot of us, it's kind of like, man, I'm really hungry. I just don't feel good. Eat something. That a lot of us, we're neglecting the very thing that God wanted to use to empower us and direct us. And when you neglect those two things, you can expect your life to kind of, fall apart. If the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor, think of how a drop in bitterness, anger, and an increase in connectedness and self-esteem would help us to accomplish this. There might be some of you who are reading the Bible and it's confusing at times. How many of you, you've read the Bible and it's confusing? Just so you know, my hand's up. It is. Even in the stuff we were reading this week, I was like, man, I gotta circle back on that one. I agree with you completely. I just want you to know that confusion and difficulty have never stopped you in the past. And it hasn't stopped you before, and it shouldn't stop you now. For instance, men, just look at me for a second. Don't look around, just look at me. It's safe. Do you understand everything there is to know about women? No, just shake your head like this. Shake your eyes. Do you understand them? No. You don't stand a chance. But are you thankful for them? Are you learning what you can learn about them so that way you don't do it again? Yeah, you're married to somebody who's incredibly confusing and difficult to understand, and you keep doing it. So just because you bump into something in the Bible that doesn't make sense to you, just keep Keep your head down and keep moving on. You want to know why? Because the same thing should be true when it comes to God. Hear me. The Bible tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways. The Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. It kind of makes sense to me that there are going to be times when God isn't going to make sense to me. Does that make sense? Have you ever tried to explain stuff to your kids? And you're just like, you're just too dumb to understand what we're talking about. Like, they ask you questions and you're trying to answer them, and then you're just like, hey. Like, my son the other day was like, so when we come to a stop sign and there's no lights, how does everybody know when they're supposed to go? And I go, it's easy. The one on the right goes. He's like, okay. Well, what if two cars come and they're facing each other? I don't know. He goes, well, what happens when four cars all get there at the exact same time? I don't know. Whoever has the bigger truck, I guess. Us. That's who. I'm going because I'm impatient. Right? You'd be like, it'll just make sense. It just doesn't happen. There's someone looking at their phone. So that's always, you just kind of go around them. Hear me. God is perfect and I'm a sinner. He's all knowing and I forget where I put my keys. But the other thing I'll tell you is that time is one of the greatest teachers. Think about what your first day was like on the new job. And think about how much you intrinsically understand about your place of employment now. Think of your hobby. Do you remember when you first started? Like, guys, do you remember your first day hunting? You were like eating Doritos, you didn't know what to do, and you're like trying to figure it out, and now you have your favorite brand of deer urine. Like, did you see that coming? It just took time. Like, over time, you kind of developed your rhythm and your routine. And the same is true with God. That the more time you spend with him, the more he will begin to make sense to you. Time is a great teacher. And one of the reasons, though, that we have a hard time with the Bible is because if we were to be honest with each other and we were to be honest with ourselves, we haven't put in the time. I need you to know that God is not purposely difficult. God is a revealer. He wants to be known by you. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you want to live a spiritually vibrant life, if you want to live a life that will help you to make a difference, the Bible is a powerful tool in the life of a believer. The Bible is one of the most powerful tools you will have to live and experience the Christian life. Let me just show you some of the ways that the Bible is going to be helpful to you. The Bible is a guide. It's a guide for making disciples, and it's a guide for training in godly living. Look what it says in 2 Timothy. All scripture, front to back, Genesis to Revelation, is God-breathed and is, everybody say this word, useful. It's useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be, everybody say this word, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible makes you ready to do the good work that God has called you to. Here's another one. The Bible is a defense against sin. How many of you have sinned? How many of you would like to sin less? If you didn't raise your hand there, you sinned. So put your hand back up. Hear me. The Bible helps you sin less. Look what it says in Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible helps us to fight back against sin. The Bible is a light in a dark world. Look what it says in Psalm 119, 105. Your word, this is the Bible, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. It gets better than that. The Bible is a weapon against the enemy. Satan is going to come to try to destroy the things that God is trying to build up in your life. And when Satan comes, there's something that he can't defeat. Satan cannot defeat the word of God. It is our weapon against the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6 shows us so much. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus is actually a perfect example of this. Before he started his earthly ministry, Jesus goes off into the desert and he fasts and he prays for 40 days. And Satan is tempting him. At the end of the 40 days, Satan comes and he tempts him three more times. And every time Satan tempted Jesus, do you know what Jesus did? He responded with scripture. That when Satan tempts you, if you have an arsenal, you have hidden God's word in your heart. It will keep you from sin and it will defend you against Satan. The Bible is a manual for life. It covers how to navigate sex, handle money, choose friends, navigate relational hurt, choose a spouse, raise kids, build and maintain a good reputation, and leave a powerful legacy. How many of you have ever purchased IKEA furniture? Yeah. If you haven't, don't. Anybody who's ever purchased IKEA furniture knows that it takes you as much time to drive all the way down to St. Louis to pick it out as it does for you to put it together in your house. And the biggest idiots among us try to do it without the instructions. Am I right? I need you to hear me say this. You are more complicated than IKEA furniture. And if you are trying to build your life without a manual, you are going to build something you don't want. But the Bible is so much more than that. The Bible helps us deal with worry, anxiety, identity, and eternity. It's a mirror into our deepest pain, a window into our darkest sins, and a healing balm to our heartish wounds. Beyond that, the Bible is a love letter from God. It tells us that we have been created by him, that we're not an accident. It shows us how badly we've messed up, but it shows us that there is a way out and a way forward. For instance, can I just show you some of my favorites? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If you believe in Jesus, there is the hope of heaven that is available for every single one of you. One of my all-time favorites, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Some of you, you know somebody who's thinking to themselves, you know what? I got to get my life together, and then I can get my life with God. You need to know this verse. They need to know this verse. That before you ever started to turn it around, when you were still as jacked up as you could ever be, God paid the price on your behalf for your sin. He loved you when you were at your worst. When you were at your worst, God was at his best. The verse that I was using to talk to Jennifer when she was coming to faith in Jesus Christ is like easily going to be a tattoo verse one day. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the hope of the gospel is this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." When you come to faith in Christ Jesus, he doesn't just make you different, he makes you new. He gives you a new heart, a new spirit, new desires, and new priorities. He gets rid of the old self that was covered in sin, and he brings about something new. How does he do it, you ask? If you're looking for a reason to fall in love with Jesus, look what it says later on in verse 21. "God made him," that's Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How did he make you new? He took all of what was messed up in you and he placed it on Jesus. And he took all that was right about Jesus and he placed it on you. Psalm 23 tells us that even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not alone. He's with me to guide me and comfort me, and that he's preparing a place for me. Romans 8:28 tells me that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What he's saying is, if you love me, I never stop working for your good. No matter how much you messed up, no matter how dark the valley is, no matter how hard the challenge is, God takes no smoke breaks in working for your good. He takes no sick days working for your good. No lunch breaks working for your good. He says, if you love me, I can't wait to work to redeem all the things that Satan's tried to take from you and break inside of you, so I can turn any situation around. We need Christians who are engaged in the scripture so we can live a life in response to God's love, so we can love God back, and we can clearly articulate the good news to people who desperately need it. Let this be the end of a lack of Bible engagement in this church. Let this be the beginning of people who start loving him back. We're moving to a time of decision. If you stick around this church for a long time, you're going to hear me say this like over and over and over and over again. But this is like one of the best chunks of scripture that Jesus ever put together, because it's so stinking clear. This is what he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house, but it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man. I didn't call you a fool. Jesus did. Built his house on the sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The difference between Christians and non-Christians, the difference between people who love God and don't love God, is not that one group goes through storms and one group doesn't. If you get baptized today, it's still gonna rain. We own an umbrella, and I'm a pastor. It rains on me just like it rains on you. The difference is Christians know that they're gonna be fine on the other side of the storm. And those who aren't Christians, those who don't love God back, will get destroyed by the storm. Hear me. All of you tonight, you have heard the word of the Lord. And some of you will go, all right, it's time for me to start reading my Bible and doing what it says. And when the storms come, I got good news for you. You won't be washed away. You'll still be standing. And some of you have heard the exact same sermon. You'll lift your hands just as high in worship. You'll pray just as long at the steps. But if you go home and we don't put the word of God into practice, then no. It's like this. It's like going out and buying all new workout clothes and putting them in the dresser. How many of you have ever gotten skinny by buying workout clothes? Judging by the amount of workout clothes I see women in all over Quincy, everybody shops in workout clothes, but obviously, probably working out. Because if you could shop your way skinny, we'd all be, well, We'll get to that in a couple weeks, okay? Buying workout clothes doesn't make you skinny. Watching people work out doesn't make you skinny. Guess what does? Working out. Hey, I've got 7 Bibles in my house, and I'm still struggling. Bible ownership is not faithfulness. But I've been going to church for 30 years. Hearing my words and doing my words are two different things. You could have heard the word for 50 years, but until you put it in your life and put it into practice, it produces no fruit. If you're here today and you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, I'm standing in front of you, living proof that God's word is good, it's reliable, it's powerful, it's transformative, and it will teach you that you're a sinner, but that God is a good savior. And those are, if you don't take my word for it, take the word of people who are in your row. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and you won't regret it. And if you want to start that relationship, I would tell you, don't put it off. To the rest of you in this room, to those of you who are Christians, God is not impressed with your knowledge, but he is moved by your obedience. And if you want to love him back, we need to become obedient people. If we want to make a change in the lives of the people we care about, if we want to be a light in the darkness so that people can see Christ, the world doesn't need more people who call themselves Christians. It needs people who are committed to loving God back, to reading his word and doing what it says. What I'm going to encourage you to do is, would you spend some time today? Maybe come up here, you didn't fill out a commitment card last week, and you're going, you know what? There's 43 days left in this journey. I'm going on this journey. I'm going to see what God's going to do in my life over the next 43 days as I commit 50 minutes a day for the next 43 days to allow God to bring about a change in my life. Man, you need it. I need it. And the people we love need it from us. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, do a work in this church all across this region. Bring about a change in us that can only be brought about and sustained and empowered by you. God, convict us of the areas where we've been falling short, where we've been running, making excuses. Stir in us a passion and a commitment for you and your ways. In your name I pray, amen.